Divine Allah's excelling joy of heaven to earth come down. Fixed in us thy humble dwelling, all thy faithful mercies crown. Jesus, thou art all compassion, pure unbounded love thou art. Visit us with thy salvation, enter every trembling heart. On the third, come Almighty to deliver, let us all thy grace receive. Suddenly return and never, never more thy temples leave. We would be always blessing, serve thee as thy host above. Pray and praise thee without ceasing, glory in thy perfect love. On the last, finish then thy new creation, pure and spotless let us be. Let us see thy great salvation, perfectly restored in thee. Change from glory into glory, till in heaven we take our place. Till we cast our crowns before thee, lost in wonder, love, and praise.
Nabend. Good to have you all here. That means good evening to Miss Juanita and the rest of us now. And good to have you all here this sunny, beautiful day. Isn't this great? My wife got a sunburn yesterday at the the soccer game. So it's fantastic. Let's go to the Lord and ask Him to bless our time here. Let's see, who can I pick on today? Chad, you're all crippled up. You should be prayed up. So would you open our service of prayer, please, sir? Amen. I guess I better be careful. I've got two Chads in straight line. Which Chad? You guys can be seated. Which one am I talking to? All right, birthdays or anniversaries this last week? Birthdays or anniversaries? Brother Paul, birthday. When was your birthday, sir? March? Wow. Let's see what other numbers we can throw in. Yeah, give him a hand. 91 years old, known the Lord 50 years, been married 70 years. How long have you spent in the war? How long were you in the war?
2 years.
There we go. All right. I knew we could get some more numbers out of him. Fantastic. Well, happy birthday to you, sir. Anybody else? Birthdays or anniversaries this last week? Rick? Who is? Jessica? Your friend, Jessica? I'm glad you've got a friend, Rick. All right. Miss Jessica's birthday. Miss Jessica, when was your birthday? Today. And that's why we did that this morning, those of you who remember. And how long have you known the Lord as your Savior? 22 years. All right, amen. She's still under 30, so just so you know. A long shot. Andrew's not, though. He robbed. Miss Angie, where'd you go? There you go. Miss Angie's birthday is today, too. How long have you known the Lord as your Savior, Miss Angie? 29 years? Amen. She's not under 30. Either that or she really understood the gospel quick. I was one. Mr. Ryan, birthday? When was your birthday? Wednesday. How long have you known the Lord as your Savior? 22 years. Amen. Birthdays or anniversaries this last week. Miss Sharon. When was your birthday? The 30th. And how long have you known the Lord as your Savior? 42 years in August. Amen. Praise the Lord. Anyone else? Birthdays or anniversaries this last week or today, whatever the case may be. No anniversaries? Let's sing happy birthday to these young folks. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday. Happy birthday, God bless you. Happy birthday. It's you, son. Come on up.
All right, just a couple of quick announcements. Please check your mailboxes, see if there's anything in there. I know they've been some new schedules have been going out, so please check that. And then ladies, again, if you're interested at all in attending that ladies conference in September, please sign up back there, or you can see Miss Glenda Dennison or Melody Ray for any questions you have about that. And don't forget Breakfast with the Stars on this Saturday at 8:30 at Golden Crow. There's a sign-up sheet back there as well. Tonight, following the evening service, is going to be a very brief meeting on the piano side for Vacation Bible School. It's a little over 3 months away, so we are getting to get ready to go into full force before the summer really comes and hits us with all kinds of events. Easter Blitz is this Saturday at 10 a.m. Don't forget that we still have a few of these postcards that you can use to invite your neighbors, friends, family out to our Easter Cantata, and you can also use the Facebook invite as well to spread the word around that way. And then don't forget that if you want to listen to our audio of the sermons, you're going to have to go on our website, sbtindy.org, for that. And you can also see the videos as well. If I can have the men come forward to receive tonight's offering. Once again, please keep in prayer for the Colliers. Matt Herbster and Pastor Matt Collier are in the Philippines right now, but they have some praises. Just a little while ago, Joe Fan and Matt Collier were in Australia, so they praise the Lord for the teen camp in the Sydney area, and then for several responding for salvation and many other solid decisions. But they asked that we would also pray as they're looking on expanding camps abroad and perhaps bringing on another staff member. Brother Walter, could I have you pray for tonight's offering, please?
Father, we do thank you again for this opportunity to give to the ministry. We pray that you would use this money, allow us to use this money to further the gospel, to see souls saved. We do pray for the Colliers that you would bless their camp ministry, that souls would be saved, and young people would be encouraged to go back to their homes and bring others to you and live for you. Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you. Thank you, Andrew and Christy. Like a River Glorious. 708. Next song we'll sing tonight. 708. Jesus loves me, this I know. 708.
Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Children all to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me, yes, Jesus loves me, yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so.
As you see there, changed it to children, so I know it's not the regular way you sing it, but I sang it as is, just in case you're wondering where children came from. Let's sing it on verse 2.
Jesus loves me, he who died, heaven's gates to open wide. He will wash away my sin, let his trusting child come in. Yes, Jesus loves me, yes, Jesus loves me, yes, Jesus loves me, the Bible tells me so.
On the last,
Jesus loves me, he will stay close beside me all the way. If I love him when I die, he will take me home on high. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so.
804, go behind your index there. 804, his banner over me is love.
Jesus is the rock of my salvation, his banner over me is love. Jesus is the rock of my salvation, his banner over me is love. Jesus is the rock of my salvation, his banner over me is love. His banner over me is love.
We'll sing it one more time.
Jesus is the rock of my salvation, his banner over me is love. Jesus is the rock of my salvation, his banner over me is love. Jesus is the rock of my salvation, his banner over me is love. His banner over me is love.
Amen. Let's go and sing as we stand, all right? Stand and sing. Maybe that's probably a better way to put it. Wow, put those two words together. That's what you come up with. If you want to turn here, it's in the middle, right smack dab in the middle, My Jesus Fair. It'll also be up at the screen behind us. We'll sing. We'll actually sing all five verses of this, of My Jesus Fair.
My Jesus fair was pierced by thorns grown from the fall. Thus he who gave the curse was torn to end that curse for all. O love divine, O matchless grace, that God should die for men. With joyful grief I lift my praise, abhorring all my sin, adoring only him.
My Jesus meek
was scorned by men in blasphemy. Father, forgive their senseless sin. He prayed for them, for me. O love divine, O matchless grace, that God should die for men. With joyful grief I lift my praise, abhorring all my sin, adoring only him.
My
Jesus kind was torn by nails of cruel men. and to his cross as grace prevailed. God pin my wretched sin, O love divine, O matchless grace, should die for men. With joyful grief I lift my praise, abhorring all my sin, adoring only him.
Amen. Before we sing that last two stanzas, let's go around and shake hands. All right, we'll sing all together. We'll sing the fourth and the fifth stanza. Think of the words we sing of what God did for us, or what Jesus Christ did for us. He was crushed for our sins. When we get to the last stanza, we'll kind of speed it up just a little bit as we sing about Christ coming back and ruling and reigning together. So we'll sing the fourth, and then we get to the fifth. Lift up your voices as well. All together, my Jesus pure.
My Jesus pure was crushed by God. By God in judgment just, the Father grieved, yet turned his wrath on Christ, made sin for us. O love divine, O matchless grace, that God should die for men. With joyful grief I lift my praise, abhorring all my sin, adoring only him.
My Jesus strong, sing it out.
My Jesus strong shall come to reign in majesty. The Lamb arose and death is slain. Lord, come in victory.
Sing it out.
O love divine, O matchless grace, that God should die for men. Grief I lift my praise, abhorring all my sin, adoring only him.
Amen. Great singing. You may be seated.
Passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials here, trusting in my Father's wise bestowment. I've no cause for worry or for fear. He whose heart is kind beyond all measures gives unto each day what he deems best. Lovingly it's part of pain and pleasure, mingling toil with peace and rest. Every day the Lord himself is near me, with a special mercy for each hour. All my cares he fain would bear and cheer me, he whose name Counselor and power. The protection of his trial and treasure is a charge that on himself he laid. As thy days, thy strength shall be in measure, this the pledge.
Thank you, ladies. This is Ruli Day. All we have to do now is grab a guitar and get Dad up here. We have the whole family. Okay. He's like, All right, good to have you all here tonight. I'm looking around. They're never not here on a Sunday night, and yet Joe and Joy aren't here, and this is their signature chapter of the book of Judges. So I was going to have her sing a song for us, but she's not here. So Judges chapter 4 is where we are. Turn over there if you would, please. Anybody have a testimony? Tell me something the Lord's done. God been good to you in some way this week? Yes, Brother Steve. Praise the Lord. They rode their bikes in tonight. Tis the season. Yes. Here they come. I don't mean like pedal bikes either. So just so you know. Miss Carol. Amen. All the time. Miss Carol. Amen. When all else fails, check the dryer. Amen. That's great. Brother Brian has an even better story about the Lord giving him a card, finding his card. But I'll let him tell that sometime. What's your testimony, Brother Brian? Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. I was referring to when you were taking that medical test and you lost your ID. And he prayed the Lord help him find his card too, and he did. Well, somebody found it for him. But. Anybody else? Brother Bill. Yeah, amen. Yeah. Yeah, amen. Brother Paul.
I've been with the CPS guy for years
Just put it out there like it is, Brother Paul. Amen. Oh, I love it. Amen. Well, he's still breathing, so he's got a chance to trust Christ, but that's his only hope, isn't it? Amen. Anybody else? Brother Mike. Amen. The plague. Yes. Amen. Praise the Lord. That's wonderful. Miss Monique. Monette, I'm sorry. Amen. Charlton.
This week I was before that I came back, but I was in Florida. I went out of my grandparents' house, and my feet came off the bed like 5 foot. So
I have that same problem. Amen. Amen. Anyone else? Judges, the 4th chapter. You're trying to figure out what in the world Joy and Joe have to do with this. Well, this is that story of their little girl we're about to look at. They have a little girl named JL. And I've often thought when JL becomes about 16, 17, and some boy comes sniffing around, wouldn't you just love to be able to say, have you ever heard the story of Sisera and JL? Let me tell you this story before you want to date my daughter, right? It's a great story, and we're going to look at this story. And when you get a chance, Miss Joy's dad wrote a song about JL, and they can sing it for you. Chapter 4, verse 1 says, and the children of Israel, look what it says, again, did evil in the sight of the Lord. When Ehud was dead, Ehud last week, we looked at him, and he brought 80 years of peace to the children of Israel by helping them stay right, and Ehud dies, and here they are again, verse 2, and look what happens. Interesting phraseology. I don't know exactly how this works. Here's what the Bible says. And the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin. You know, the Lord will let you and I. I say this to my family often. You know, things don't always, I know this is going to be a surprise for you, but things don't always go the way you want them to go. And at that moment, you have a choice. You know, and you can sell your joy. I say that. That's the phrase I use with my kids. Are you going to really sell your joy because someone said something snide to you? Really? You're going to surrender your joy. I can't have the joy of the Lord anymore because somebody offended me. Oh, wow. You know, and so that, you know, but here the Lord says, you know what, he will let these people sell themselves into this slavery. He sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, that reigned in Hazor, the captain of whose host was Sisera, which dwelt in, Harosheth of the Gentiles. Let's pray and we'll jumped into the story. Father, we ask that you would just meet with us tonight as we look at this passage. Challenge us to stand up, to do what's right, even when it seems difficult, even when it seems unlikely that we would be the one that you would use. And we pray that you would keep us from selling ourselves into the hands of this world and from surrendering the things that you've given to us so cheaply as we see the children of Israel here. And we'll thank and praise you for all that you do in Jesus' name. Amen. So far in Judges, we've seen this pattern, right? Children of Israel right with God, then they sin, do evil inside the Lord. They get right with God, they sin, do evil inside the Lord. They get right with God, and here they are doing evil inside the Lord. And I could really rail on the children of Israel, except for one thing. It looks a lot like the life of John Ray, you know? Getting right with God, and then kind of, oh, yeah, and then getting right with God, and, you know, that's kind of the way our Christian lives are too often. And I don't want it to be that way, but God is so gracious here. But take a look at what happens. Verse 3, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. There it is again. For he had 900, he being this Hazor, had 900 chariots of iron, and 20 years he mightily oppressed the children of Israel. Now God throws in this 900 chariots of iron. This is kind of a new thing for them, not necessarily new to you and I. We're like, what's the big deal? But you know, the idea is that the enemy had a lot of weapons in their arsenal, right? Now, our enemies today are who? We have three enemies, the Bible tells us, in our spiritual walk. They are the world, the flesh, and the devil. And there are a lot of weapons in their arsenal, right? So that it's very easy for them to oppress us. And the weapons that they have are chariots of iron. I mean, this is... that was high tech back in the day, right? To you and I today, a chariot of iron would be like very low tech. But in this time period, that's a big deal. And chariots of iron were difficult to defeat. And so they had chariots of iron, and that gave them a great advantage. And sometimes, when especially when we mess around with the enemy the way we shouldn't, the enemy has a lot of weapons in their arsenal, and then they're, you know, we're at a terrible disadvantage, so to speak. Now, we are never at a disadvantage, truthfully, right? Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world, right? Because, you know, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, and because thanks be to God who giveth us the victory that is in, you know, all those things. So we know that we're never truly at a disadvantage, but we set ourselves up so that we are now in a position where on our own, here we are trying to fight these battles in our strength, and we are at a huge disadvantage because there are a lot of weapons in the arsenal of the devil and the world and the flesh. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 6, it's described this way, that the devil uses fiery darts, right? The fiery darts of the wicked. And God's given us, you know, his shield and the protection that we need to quench the fiery darts of the wicked, but he's got a lot of weapons. Well, that's what's happening here. There's and so for 20 years, they're being oppressed. The children of Israel are being oppressed. Verse 4 starts an interesting discussion. I wish I could tell you all of the answers. I don't. I'm just going to tell you what the Bible says. Who is the main person in verse 4? Deborah. And what's the next two words after her name? A prophetess. Anybody feeling uneasy right about now? Yes, God uses women. Do you understand this? And by the way, God wasn't using this woman as judgment on Israel. God is just choosing to set Deborah up as a judge. I don't know all of the ins and outs of it. I know that there's helpers around. There's other judges. Barak is about to enter the scene. But I will show you a little bit of a snippet as to why I think Deborah takes such prominence in this historical reference. And that is as we get to the story of Barak. It is also interesting to note that of all of the judges in the Bible, there's one, only one, who is given the title of prophet or prophetess in this case. And that's Deborah, right? The only one that God ever refers to as a prophet or prophetess. And so here it is. There's Deborah, a prophetess. the wife of, well, no wonder, Lapidoth. Wouldn't you love to be called Lapidoth? Hey, Lap, come on over here. I don't know. And she judged Israel at that time. So let's keep going, because I'm going to show you this whole story, how it all plays out. And she dwelt in, and she dwelt under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in Mount Ephraim, and the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. So, you know, she sets herself up, and people would come to her, and the idea of judgment, of them coming to her for judgment, is like we would come to, a small claims court. We're having some difficulty working out problems with our neighbor, and so we both share our story, and then Deborah would say, well, this is the way it ought to be, and kind of gives that. So she really is playing the role of what would that role look like? What's that called in today's legalese? She's a mediator, arbitrator, technically. You know, she's an arbitrator. Both sides have agreed that whatever Deborah says, that's what we'll do. She's the judge. We go to her. Deborah gives her ruling, and then both people go away happy, hopefully. But anyway, that's kind of what's happening here. And she sent and called Barak, the son of that person, out of that place, and said unto him, hath not the Lord God of Israel commanded, saying, go and draw toward the Mount Tabor, and take with thee 10,000 men of the children of Naphtali and the children of Zebulun, and I will draw unto thee to the river Kishon, or however you say all these, Sisera, the captain of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his multitude, and I will deliver him into thine hand. So Deborah calls Barak and says, yeah, Barak, hey, listen, we both know this. God said he's going to give us victory. All we have to do is go follow what the Lord says, go to this place, and God's going to bring, you know, them to us, and he'll deliver them into our hands. Now, this is an interesting thing, and God, you know, God just records the history. God's just writing it down. But let me show you something that I believe is why Deborah has such prominence in this passage of history. Look at the next verse. And Barak said, we're in verse 8, said unto her, if thou wilt go with me, then I will go. But if thou wilt not go with me, then I will not go. Who is he talking to again? Deborah. Now, I don't know. You tell me. What does that sound like? The words of a coward, doesn't it? Men, look at me. When men start acting like this, women are used by God to lead. God established men to lead. That is obvious in the scripture. It is obvious. But when men start acting like this, God still gets the job done, right? God is not dependent upon us. We are dependent upon him. And this is a really telling statement that I believe probably is exemplifying the attitude of the men of Israel at this time. I can't prove that. That's just my opinion, all right? I'm reading the history just like you are. But here's Deborah, and Deborah is about to be used by God to lead an army. Now, we just have gone through this in our nation. We crossed a line that I thought we would never cross as a kid, but we crossed this line several years ago in which, you know, hey, ladies, this is what equality looks like. You get to wear a uniform and fight just like everybody else. Now, I personally think that is a shameful situation for a nation to be in. But that's where we are. Men unwilling to be men. Men unwilling to accept the mantle, the responsibility that comes with manhood. And that is that we become the protectors, the guardian of women. And it's not a belittling, ladies. The only thing that belittles you is when you lower yourself to become our equal. Do you understand? Because God puts you on a pedestal, and you have to step down to become equal to us men. And it's not where you want to be. And God's going to use Deborah because I believe the attitude of the men of this nation are summed up in this statement. I'll go if you'll go. But if you're not going to go, I ain't going to go. And look what Deborah says in verse 9. And she said, I will surely go with thee, notwithstanding the journey that thou takest shall not be for thine honor. For the Lord shall sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. You know, Barak, you were this close from being used by God. We would have been telling this story saying, look what God did with Barak. And God says, never mind. I want to show you, Barak, how little I need you and how much you need me. Now, by the way, the hand of a woman, you might think, oh, that's Deborah. No, it's not. So they go, being obedient. Deborah leading the way because Barak is afraid to lead, apparently. Deborah saying, okay, I'm going. Let's go. And then this wonderful little story of Jael comes in. And I want to show you how this works. And I say all of this to say, here's the lesson that I want you to learn as we read the story. That God is going to take an unlikely person to do a remarkable thing. And I believe that's what God's in the work of doing. You know, he likes to take the weaker things to confound the wise. That's what he does. You know, God isn't looking for you and I to prove that we can do that. God is looking for people who can't do it without him. And that's about what you're going to see. And so maybe you're here and you're that unlikely person, you're in an unlikely circumstance and you think God could, somebody needs to fix this problem, but I don't know who it's going to be. And God might actually take an unlikely person to do a remarkable thing. And that's what's about to take place in the story. So let's go ahead and read the story and you see if maybe God might do something through you here. Now Heber, the Kenite, which was of the children, Habab, the father-in-law of Moses, had severed himself from the Kenites and pitched his tent in the plain of those people with Kadesh. And they showed Sisera that Barak, the son of Abinoam, was gone up to Mount Tabor. And Sisera gathered, remember God said, you go there and I will bring Sisera to you. So Sisera gathers together all the chariots, even 900 chariots of iron, and all the people that were with him at Harosheth of the Gentiles under the river Kishon. And Deborah said unto Barak, up, for this is the day in which the Lord hath delivered Sisera into thine hand. Is not the Lord gone out before thee? So Barak went down. By the way, again, why is Deborah saying this? You know, here, what's Barak doing? Okay, we're here. Now I'm not going to do anything until Deborah tells me what I'm supposed to do next. What's the matter with this picture? What is the matter with this picture? You know, there are three things that God requires of husbands. One of them is to love your wives. One of them is to learn about her. And one of them is to lead her. Look at the scripture. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. And husbands, lead them. And so here's Barak. I know it's not her husband, but here's Barak. He's like, I don't know. It's like he can't think without her. And she says, come on, get up. It's time. Let's go. The Lord is going to deliver them. And so that's in verse 14. Go down to verse 15. And the Lord discomfited Sisera and all his chariots and all his hosts with the edge of the sword before Barak, so that Sisera lighted down off his chariot and fled away on his feet. But Barak pursued after the chariots and after the hosts of Harosheth of the Gentiles, and all the hosts of Sisera fell upon the edge of the sword, and there was not a man left. Now tell me again, as we read this passage, who got the victory? Who destroyed all these men besides God? Barak, right? That's what the Bible says. Isn't it amazing? We all know about Deborah. Most of you know about Jael. Few of you could have told me who Barak was to have read the story. Yet, he's the one that God used this. But remember what Deborah said? It won't be to your honor, Barak, because God's going to use a woman. Because you wouldn't lead. God's going to use a woman. We're not another story. The woman has not yet entered the picture. Verse 17, howbeit Sisera fled away on his feet to the tent of, there she is, Jael. And that is how it's pronounced, by the way, Jael, not Jael, Jael, the wife of Heber, the Kenite. Now, you remember last week, kids? Remember we had that one gory story, the gory story of the knife that was driven into the fat belly? Remember that one? That was just, well, we're about to have another gory story, so hang on tight. I tell you, this is better than the movie. And so it says, for there was, I'm sorry, let's go ahead, the wife of Heber, the Kenite, for there was peace between Jabin, the king of Hazor, and the house of Heber the Kenite. And Jael went out to meet Sisera and said unto him, turn in, my lord, turn in to me, fear not. And when he had turned into her, into the tent, she covered him with a mantle. She says, here, come over here, Sisera, you look tired. Come over here into my tent, lay down. She covers him up with a mantle, with a blanket. You make yourself comfortable. Take a nap. I know you've had a long journey. And verse 19, and she said, give me, I pray thee, a little. And he said to her, give me, I pray thee, a little water to drink, for I am thirsty. And she opened her bottle of milk and gave him to drink, and she covered him. And she said unto, and he said unto her, stand in the door of the tent, and it shall be, when any man cometh, and inquire of thee, and say, is there any man here, that thou shalt say no? So he's like, hey, all right, this is great. Now you go over there and stand by the door, and don't let anybody come in. Don't let anybody know I'm here. All right, that's, you get this scenario, right? This is where it's coming. Then Jael, Heber's wife, took a nail. Now, all right, this is not a 16 penny. It's a nail of the tent, all right? We would call this a tent stake or a tent spike, all right? I don't have any idea how long this thing is. I know that it's, I can tell you how long it has to be, at least. It has to be at least that long, all right? I don't know exactly how long it is, but you know the rest of this story, don't you? It's a wonderful story how God delivers these people by the hands of a woman. And she took a nail of the tent and took a hammer in her hand and went softly unto him and smote the nail into the temples and fastened his head to the ground. Whap! I can only imagine, in my movie mind, all the flipping and flailing that went around about that time, right? I won't make you sick with the gore of all of that. But when God uses people to do incredible things, it is often beyond our imagination and description. Who would have ever thought to do something like that? I have to tell you, the truth is, what else is she supposed to do? She's a woman. He's a soldier. He has weapons. She has a tent. You know, it's not like, you know, she's going to walk over there and wring his neck. It's not going to work out very well. He's going to wake up and kill her, right? She does what she can do, and God brings forth a great victory. And we today remember Jael, and we today remember Deborah. We might even remember Sisera. Barak's stuck in there. Oh, yeah, that's where Barak's story is. dare I say this? You might pronounce Barak, because it's spelled the same way differently than I'm pronouncing it. And that name might actually fit. That cowardice, hide behind a woman's skirt name might actually fit with other people that you know of that name. Wow, go figure. This represents a nation, and it kind of looks a lot like ours sometimes, doesn't it? Up and down, hot and cold, back and forth, and God says, I'm going to give you victory, but it's not going to be the way you think. I'm not going to give you victory the way you think. It's going to come through a woman. And I love this. I love the way God says this. So he died. You know, just matter of fact. Okay, his head is nailed to the ground. Literally, nailed. So he died. Okay, he died. God's really nice. He could have gone into all kinds of things, I guess, there to make it, but God's nice. But look at verse 22. And behold, as Barak pursued Sisera, Jael came out to meet him and said unto him, come, and I will show thee the man whom thou seekest. And when he came into her tent, behold, Sisera was dead, and the nail was in his temples. So God subdued on that day Jabin. Now listen, God wants to bring victory into our lives. And guys, God wants to use us to lead our families, our churches, our nation. He does. That's biblical. But God's not bound. God, you know, we don't have God backed into a corner as guys, as men. God is going to bring victory, and God's desire is to bring victory to his people. And for some of you, if it weren't for your godly mother, your family would have no victory at all. Because dad has abandoned his post, not leading. It ought not be that way, guys. God will use Deborah. Praise the Lord for the Deborahs and the JLs who surrender their lives to the Lord to be used of God. We're thankful for them. But it's not the way God establishes things. But if you and I are going to cower in the corner and say, I'm afraid to lead, my wife will have to tell me what to do next, she will. And your family will be blessed through her, and you become a blip on the radar of history. But history will record the praises of the Deborahs and the JLs. It's a wonderful story of God's deliverance. It's a sad story of the leadership of men. And yet, here it is. Praise the Lord for the JLs and the Deborahs. What are we going to be, guys? Are we ready to lead? Our families need us to lead, not to hide, to lead, not to wait to figure out what the women are going to do first, but to lead. And we need to lead our churches, and we need to lead our families. It's desperate. So here we are. How's God going to use us? Let's have heads bowed, eyes closed, please, for a moment. There's chapter 4. Another great story from the scripture. Gory, comical in some ways, and yet sad tale of this man named Barak, who was robbed of the glory, the honor that came from being used by God because he chose to surrender that to Jael and to Deborah. Guys, the message here tonight is to us. Are we leading? Are we leading? Or do we look to our wives and say, honey, what am I supposed to do next? Are we leading? I'm not saying, by the way, that doesn't mean you're not seeking her counsel. That's not what this is about at all. But it is about a guy who says, I won't go unless you go first. And it's a scary thought. I might point out that the children of Israel got to this point not because they were doing right, but because they were doing evil in the sight of the Lord. It's time for men to be men and to lead. Teenage guys, you need to let God make you into men. Learn to lead. A leader, there's one unique thing about a leader. It's true every time. A leader goes first. That's what makes you a leader. You're out front. You go first. You're the first to go to church, the first to read your Bible, the first to pray. A leader goes first. And if your wife is prodding you, honey, we should go to church tonight. Honey, you think we ought to pray before we eat tonight? If that's where you are, then you're playing the role of a Barak, and it's time to start leading. She needs you to lead. Your families need you to lead. God will still get the job done. God's not dependent upon us. He'll work around us. Fine. I can use this little girl over here to get the job done. God doesn't need us. But boy, we desperately need him. Are you ready to lead, guys? Ladies, here's a unique dynamic to that. He can't lead where you won't follow. So as God works in his heart to take upon himself the proper mantle of leadership, he needs to work in your heart to submit and follow. Because he can't lead if you won't follow. Father, raise up leaders in our churches and homes, our nation. Thank you for using the Deborahs and JLs. Thank you for their willingness to be used of you. Strengthen us. In Jesus' name we pray.